And turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. No, and it wasn't a mistake that we read the Christmas story earlier. That was intentional. I am a little bit nonconformist, but there is a method to my madness. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll read verses 1 to 15. Hear now the inspired word of God. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and council together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Let's pray. Father, we once again simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. We ask, Father, to the end that you would be glorified, that sinners would be converted, that the church would be built up, the saints would be edified, and above all, Father, that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Where is Jesus? The answer to that simple question has sparked one of the greatest controversies in the history of the world. The late Christopher Hitchens, a noted anti-theist, railed against the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement, the fact that Christ could pay the price for somebody else's sins, and the resurrection more than any other doctrine of the church. Why is that the case? Why? What is so offensive about the doctrine of the resurrection? Well, the answer is quite simple. It's at the heart of the Christian message. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that sets Christianity apart from any other religion or any other philosophy. Many people have claimed to be messiahs over the course of human history and have said, "I'm going to come back from the dead." Where are they? Still dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what is so unique. And in fact, if the resurrection is not true, and don't take offense to this, but you and I are idiots. Now, that's not my words. That's basically the Apostle Paul's word. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's expounding upon the doctrine of the resurrection. He says in verse 14, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. you are still in your sins. And then he goes on to say, and we of all people are the most to be pitied. That's it in a nutshell. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then what you and I are doing here is not only an effort in futility, but is evil. So let's look at the Word of God and the events surrounding that resurrection about 2,000 years ago now. And one of the reasons that we read from Luke chapter 2 is I wanted to point out the similarity of the announcement of the birth of Christ and the announcement of his resurrection. Two extremely significant times in the life of the church. Clearly the incarnation, where Christ came as a babe, was important because it was necessary for him to live a sinless life. But he was born in order that he might die. That's the Christian message. So in Luke 2, we read just a few minutes earlier, and in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people." And then look how the resurrection is announced. Going to Matthew 28 again, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it, and his appearance was like lightning and his garment as white as snow. And what's the word of both angels? Do not be afraid. Both events are glorious events, things that had never happened before and will never happen again. In the birth of Christ, God became flesh. He came down from heaven and took upon himself a human body, every bit as human as you and I are as we are here today. He became one of us. And what a blessed event that was for mankind. And this is something we must remember, that the significance is no less than earth-changing, or what we might even say earth-shattering news. And it's proclaimed by the angel. And now the resurrection, we see the appearance of the angel of the Lord with an equally profound message. The angel says to the women in verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell the disciples and that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." What is the message of the angels? First, do not be afraid. Now, what do they have to be afraid of? Well, first, the angel himself. He had an awesome and a spectacular presence, and we will see a little bit later that the guards, these Roman guards, were afraid of this angel. And then the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And this was, by the way, a huge stone. And there were implications of that. Perhaps they feared the wrath of the chief priests and the rulers. We could probably go through a whole litany of things that these women could be afraid of. And so the first words to the women, do not be afraid. Do you know that that is the number one command in Scripture? If you search all of the Scripture, the number one command by sheer numbers is do not be afraid. So let me ask you, what is it that you're afraid of? We all have certain fears, don't we? But yet at the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first command is, do not be afraid. Because it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that removes the necessity of fear. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Christian never has a reason to be afraid again. The Apostle Paul sums this up so much in Romans 8, which is one of my all-time favorite portions of Scripture. Romans 8, starting in verse 31. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes what our attitude should be as those who have been saved by Jesus Christ. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Just think about that. The Creator of heaven and earth, Almighty God, is on our side. What do you fear? And then he goes on, he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" Who are you worried about saying things about you if God is for you? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then he continues, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Any of these things? Will any of these things separate us from the love of Christ?" He says, "For just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. However," he says, "in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." And then he finishes with these two great verses. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the angel says, "Do not be afraid." There's meaning behind what he says. So why should these women not be afraid? The angel gives them some reasons right in the beginning. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." Now, they didn't ask the question that I started the message off with, but it was in their minds. Where is Jesus? The angel says, "I know you're looking for Jesus." I believe that the statement of the angel where it says, "I know that you are looking for him," is more than just a physical description of them looking for his body. I believe the angel is describing the condition of their hearts. Because we have to understand a little bit about these women. We have seen these women staying with Christ through everything that has taken place. The darkest hours of the crucifixion, the mock trial, these women were there. Even when the disciples deserted him, who's at the cross? These women. I don't know if we have any feminists out there. Don't ever think the Bible paints a poor view of women. These women were there through the entire thing. And who's the first ones to the tomb? These women were devoted to Christ. There can be no question that these women were those for whom Christ had died. They were his children, his daughters. And so the angel says, "I know you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified." And I want to emphasize again the command that he says, "Do not be afraid." I want to pause here just for a minute. This command, "Fear not," is not a universal command. It's only for those who belong to Christ. If you've never bowed the knee to Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you've never repented of your sin, if you're not living for Jesus Christ, be afraid. As a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, I have to warn you. As much as I'm telling the Christians, "Don't be afraid," if you're not a Christian, I'm telling you, be afraid. For you have every reason to be afraid, because what awaits you is the certain judgment of God. Apart from Jesus Christ, the wrath of God will come down upon every single person without mercy. The apostle says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. And so if you are not one of Christ's children, and you are not afraid, that is the height of foolishness. But the angel continues. He is not here. The angel makes it clear that these women, as devoted as they were to Christ, were looking for him in the wrong place. And that too is important. They did not yet understand the words about Jesus being raised from the dead. Now, he had been telling them all along, but they didn't get it yet. They didn't understand. You know, this was true even of the disciples. In John chapter 20, verse 9, after Jesus had explained this, and the disciples were confused, John tells us, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. You know, today many people search for Christ in all the wrong places. Jesus is spoken of in our society. Oh, he's a good man. He's a great prophet. Oh, his ethic is good. He's a good moral teacher. Some will even use the Ten Commandments as a guide for their lives. Some will quote scripture and have religious plaques hanging on their walls. But they don't look for the risen Christ. They still search for him among the dead. Where are you looking for Christ? There's only one place to find Christ today, and that is in the pages of Holy Scripture. It is the Scripture that presents Jesus as the risen Savior. And that's just what the angel says. Continuing along in verse 6, he says, for he is not here, for he is risen. You know, I can't emphasize enough the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel message. It's what sets Jesus apart from anyone else who has ever lived. That's it. And then the angel says two very important things concerning the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. He says, just as he said. Jesus rose from the grave just as he said he would. You know, Jesus had boldly made the claim that he would, in fact, rise from the dead. Several times he gave them that. And remember how that bothered the chief priests and the Pharisees? They remembered that he had said he would rise again after the third day. So what did they do when they had him crucified? They posted guards. I don't know what they thought that was going to do. Every time I say this, it reminds me of that good friend of mine who called me up one day, you know, and God had been dealing with him, and I went over to his house, and he was hiding in the closet under a couple of coats. And I said, what are you doing in here? He says, I'm hiding from God. So I brought him out of the closet. We sat down. We talked a little bit. And after, he actually repented that day, and that's the day he became a Christian. And afterwards, we were sitting on the couch, and I said, by the way, do you really think God didn't see you in there? And we just had a good laugh over it. He says, no. He says, but it's the only thing I could think of to do. So they posted guards as though a Roman guard is going to protect the power of Almighty God. But it's just as he said. See, everything that Jesus says is true. Men can let you down. Even your best friend, your spouse, will let you down. Your pastor will let you down from time to time. Because we're all human. If you focus on men, you will be disappointed. But if you listen to the words of Christ, they are always true and you will never be disappointed. That's another reason you must study the Word of God. You need to know all the precious and magnificent promises that he has given to his people. This is how you will learn to trust him. It's essential for your spiritual growth and your maturity. His faithfulness is demonstrated right here, right at the tomb, when the angel says, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." But then the angel continues in verse 6. "Come, see the place where he was lying." The angel gives proof for his words. Jesus is risen. He is not here, just as he said. Now come, now see the proof that what I'm telling is true. And what was the proof? It was the empty tomb. Place where Jesus was placed was vacant. No one was there. I want to say this very clearly. There is a place for proof in Christian apologetics. Those of you who know me know that I am probably the least mystical person you will ever meet in your body. In fact, I'm going to tell you, I don't think there's a mystical bone in my body. I have some students who are laughing here. They've sat in my logic class and my geometry class, and they know that I operate on proof. Okay. There is a place for proofs. God could have just told us, "Look, I'm going to raise him from the dead, and you're never going to see him again." But God, knowing our frame, knowing our weakness, he presented us with proof positive that his word is true and that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And he's communicated all of that through his word, the Bible. And the Bible is the only authoritative source of truth. But that doesn't mean that there's no evidence. The Bible is full of evidence, and God has put forth evidence to show us the wisdom to believe in him. And here is one such example. The angel brings the two Marys into the tomb and says, "That's where he was. Not today. He is risen." What a great God we have who would condescend to our weakness and demonstrate proofs. He doesn't have to. He's God. But he knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we lack faith. And so he gives us evidence in abundance to bolster and support our faith. And that's what we see as the angel of the Lord directs the two Marys into the tomb to see for themselves. Paul picks up on this, and in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Not only did the two women, but Jesus Christ appeared to 500 people after his resurrection at one time." Abundant testimony. But that's not the end of the message. The angel gives them a directive. Verse 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. Then there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Notice how many times we've seen "behold." That's a significant word. The word "behold" that's used here is meant to, in other words, this is something of importance. We might say in our modern English, "Listen up." In fact, I do that when I teach at the academy. I'll be talking about something. I say, "All right, pay attention, listen up, because this is important." Now, everything I've said is important as a teacher. But listen to this, because this is it. And that's what the angel is saying. When the angel comes and says, "Behold, listen, because this is something new. It's something provocative. And so you need to listen to this. Now that you've seen for yourselves, go tell the disciples." These women were given a job to do. They have seen, and now they must tell what they've seen. And they're told to do it quickly. Don't delay. Obedience to God's word must always be immediate. You know, far too often we procrastinate on the clear instructions from God's word, don't we? And their instructions are clear. Tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. These women were entrusted with the most important message there is. Jesus Christ lives. And tell them that he is going before them to Galilee. In other words, he's going to appear to them. That's the very message that Jesus had given them on the night he was betrayed. Back in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them, You will all fall away because, I'm sorry, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And that's the message that they're given. And then the emphasis again, behold, I have told you. He finishes off one more time. Listen carefully. And how do these women respond to this news? Verse 8. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. I have to tell you, I'm going to pause again. These women were blessed women. They were loyal and dedicated followers of Christ. They're definitely two people that I'm going to look up when I get to heaven. I got a list. Of who I want to see when I get there. But I definitely want to talk to these two women to find out what was it like when you got to that tomb and you saw that he was raised. What was going through your mind? What were you thinking? They obviously believe because they departed quickly. They hear the word, they receive the command, and they do exactly as they were told. And what was their attitude? Fear and great joy. But this time it's not the fear of man, this is the fear of God. For they had seen the angel of the Lord. They had seen the empty tomb. They had seen the power of God manifested in this world in a way that had never been manifested before. And they responded with a godly fear. And that will always promote great joy. These women were happy. Their grief had turned to joy. Jesus, their beloved Savior, was alive. Once he was dead, but now he lives. Let's go back for a moment and look at the signs that accompany this great event in history. Because again, remember, Jesus gives us abundant proofs. First, there was an earthquake. Verses 1 and 2. After the Sabbath that began to dawn toward the first day of the week, the two women come, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Now, we've seen earthquakes as signs many times in Scripture. The most recent, of course, at the death of Christ just 3 days earlier. There's no question but that God uses acts of nature to communicate to the old covenant saints and even the early church. And that's exactly what the apostle says in Hebrews. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, God used even the physical signs to speak to people. God came in a whirlwind to speak to Adam and Eve. Many times. He came in smoke and fire as he descended upon the mountain. And here there's an earthquake. And the stone was rolled away. Now remember, this stone was sealed by the chief priests. Why? Because they were afraid that some of the disciples were going to come and steal the body and claim that he had been raised. So this stone was large. And we know it concerned the women. It was large enough that they felt that they couldn't even roll the stone away. In Mark 16:3, it says, who will roll away the stone from us, from the entrance of the tomb? Why is this significant? Why do I dwell on it? I want to make a point. The rock wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the witnesses in. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that anyone saw him rise from the dead. Not even the guards, who we will discuss in a moment. Jesus, in his resurrection body, did not need to go in and out of the door of the tomb. We know that because in John chapter 20, this is after this, verse 19, it says this, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. He didn't come through the door, didn't come through the windows. All of a sudden, he was there. So the stone is rolled back by the angel of the Lord, not to let Jesus out, but to give witnesses access in. See, think about it. If God did not intervene in this way, and the seal remained on the tomb, the Jews would have pointed to the sealed tomb and said, look, see, there he is. There's the sealed tomb. There it is. Jesus is still in there. But now with the tomb open and Jesus gone, that argument is taken away. So God makes it very difficult for them to concoct a story about the resurrection, which we'll see later on. But the angel rolls the stone back for all to see that Jesus is not there, that he is raised from the dead just as he said. And then, of course, we have the empty tomb. John gives more details about what was in the tomb. In verse 5 of chapter 20, he says, "And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which he had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in place by itself." All the evidence points to the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, it's interesting, just this past week, there's another big article about the Shroud of Turin. Now, I have no idea. And it doesn't matter to me one way or another whether that Shroud of Turin is the linen cloth that was on Jesus or not. But the point is, we have from Scripture that it was left there. But the plot thickens. Look at verses 2 to 4 again. "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." I've done guard duty. I've patrolled streets 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. And it can be pretty creepy. And especially when something unexpected happens. Can you imagine these guards posted in a cemetery? And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake. And the angel of the Lord comes. There's actually a play on the words in the original Greek. The earth quaked and so did the guards. Is the play on words. The guards, upon feeling the earthquake, seeing the angel of the Lord in all of his glory, shook with fear and fainted dead away. I don't think any one of us has the right to throw stones at these guards. How many of us would respond in just this way if this angel of the Lord in all majesty and shining and comes down and descends upon us in the middle of a cemetery? And that's exactly how he's described. His appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And here we have these soldiers becoming like dead men. So much for the security of the tomb, right? They may have been expecting grave robbers, but they didn't expect this. They fainted dead away, and when they awoke, they fled. Some of them made their way into the city and came to the chief priests. And now these men were in a dilemma. How do they explain these things to Pilate? So they first see the chief priests for help. And from their perspective, they did the right thing. They found sympathetic ears for their story. Understand that they could have been executed for such dereliction of duty. The Romans didn't mess around with slackers in the military. So they had told their stories to the chief priests and told them all that happened. And do you find it interesting that instead of responding with joy, now I'm talking about the chief priests, these are the rulers of Israel, instead of responding with joy, wow, Jesus is risen. He must be the Messiah of Israel. That's what you would expect. What do they say? No. Let's get our story straight. They concoct a plot. You remember what Jesus said? Their eyes were blinded. Their hearts were hardened. In the face of such convincing evidence, these men didn't even try to see if the things were true. They just plot on how they will respond. How are we going to answer to Pilate? And what's their solution? They pay the soldiers not to tell the truth. Are they concerned for, by the way, are they concerned about the soldiers here? No, they're concerned for themselves. Because if this gets out, they will lose credibility. They'll lose all their standing with the Romans. They will even lose, they'll lose everything. So let's pay the soldiers off. And verse 12 says, and when they had assembled with the elders and council together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. And here are their instructions. You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And that's exactly what they said to convince Pilate to post the guard. It doesn't seem that this would sit well with Pilate, does it? The very thing that they were trying to guard against happens on their watch. What would Pilate say? Well, it appears they had no intention of telling Pilate. Although I don't know how they expected to keep this a secret. But they tell the guards, don't worry, we'll take care of it. Now, how could they do this? Well, how did they think that they could convince Pilate? Well, the historian Philo makes it clear in his writing called Legatio ad Gaium on page 302, if you want to look up the reference, that Pilate was well known to accept bribes. And so it was certain that these corrupt men knew that fact, and they would have no problem. All they had to do was pay Pilate a certain sum of money, and then everything would be fine. And so verse 15 says, and they took the money, and they did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, and is to this day. They took the bribe. What choice did these men have? They had their backs to the wall. If they told the truth, they feared no one would believe them. The chief priests certainly were not going to back them up if they told the truth. And Pilate was not an easy man to please. So they had a chance to get out from under the problem, make some money, and that's what they did. And so the story of the disciples stealing the body of Christ was widely circulated. And this too is one of the proofs of the resurrection. Title of the message this morning is, where is Jesus? That's an extremely important question. Because the enemies of Christ will go to great lengths to attempt to discredit the resurrection. The empty tomb is hard for everyone to explain. The enemies of Christ have no option but to circulate the same story that the elders of Israel did. It must have been those disciples that came and stole his body. But all the credible evidence points to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I recall years ago, and I just used this story in our chapel this past week. One of the early talk radio shows was called the Long John Neville Show. I don't know if anybody remembers that. Late night, well into the early morning hours. It was a precursor to all of the talk radio guys. It's back in the 50s and 60s. Long John Neville loved getting controversial people on. And one of his frequent guests was Dr. Walter Martin, a noted Christian apologist. Kind of the James White of his day. Okay? And one day, Long John Neville succeeded in having Dr. Martin and a Muslim apologist on the same show. And all the Muslim kept doing was hammering, Christianity's not a believable religion. You talk about a resurrection and none of this. And he just kept hammering and hammering. And he couldn't get anywhere because Dr. Martin had all the answers for him. And finally, one last ditch effort, he says, you know what? Here's the thing. We can go as Muslims. We have Mecca. We have the Dome of the Rock. We have our shrines and the tomb of Muhammad. And what do you have as Christians? All you got is an empty. And he stopped. Mid-sentence. And Walter Martin picked right up and he says, that's right. All we have is an empty tomb. Because Jesus Christ is risen. Well, they took a break, and the Muslim excused himself to go to the bathroom and didn't come back. Where is Jesus? The answer that we give is a little different than the answer that Jesus, the answer that these women would give. Because at that point, all they knew was he was risen. And in fact, they were told, go to Galilee and he's going to be there. Today, if somebody asks you, where is Jesus? The answer is clear. He is risen. But not only is he risen, he is seated at the right hand of God, where he is ruling heaven and earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's where Jesus is. And one day, he's coming back. And he will receive all of his people unto himself. What started with his birth will finish when he returns. The resurrection is at the heart of it. Don't ever minimize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never bowed the knee, you've never repented of your sin, you don't have that resurrection power. Scripture tells us that those of us who are in Christ, we have been buried with him, we have been raised with him, and we will rule with him through all eternity. If you're not a Christian, these truths are not for you. And remember, you have every reason to fear. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I would call you this morning to repent of your sin. Acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Bow the knee, repent, and come to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you. And how we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our King, who is also our friend and our brother. We pray, Father, this morning, we thank you that on this day, Resurrection Day, we celebrate his glorious conquest over sin and death. When he was raised from the dead, it was proof positive that his sacrifice was accepted. We thank you that he's ruling heaven and earth so that we need not fear. Father, I would pray for a soul here today who doesn't know you, that today you would take their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent, they would believe and come to know Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.